You have a handout if you'd like to follow along in the handout. It's a blue handout within your bulletins. And the text before us is Jude 1, 5 through 7. So the text says this: "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Last Sunday was such a joy to me to be able to be here in Jude chapter 1, or Jude verses 1 through 4. Reformation Sunday, speaking about contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Talking about how there's certain men that have crept in unnoticed, as it says in verse 4, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the challenge that we had before us to contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered to us once for all, the gospel, as is found in Scripture. From there, the joy of going to the Hallelujah Harvest Festival, and it was such a joy for me to be able to be there and to watch our body serve our community, loving them and welcoming them and ministering to the kids and sharing the love of Christ with our community. I met so many, dozens and dozens, if not over 100 people, just met them that said, "I live, you know, in that house," or "I live up there," and being able to meet people that are in our community. I saw a girl there who had two kids or three kids, and her mom was there and just sharing with, you know, her what was taking place and looking at everything and saying, "There's food over here." And I asked her name, and she said her name was Christina. And I looked at her, she had glasses on. I said, what's your last name?" And she said, "Well, it was Christina Hong." And I said, "Kevin Otsuji. We went to elementary school together." And she lives right there in the community. And it was so sweet to be able to see her. I haven't seen her since junior high. She looked the same. I don't think I do. But needless to say, I recognized her. She didn't recognize me. But there was just sweetness of just being there and being in the community and just loving people. And I got home, and I was exhausted. I was just exhausted. I felt like I hit by a truck and sat there on the couch and just thought, well, I should look at the text, as I typically do on Sunday evenings, the text for next week. What are we going to look at for next Sunday? And I read this text after hearing from so many people, "We want to come visit the church. We want to come visit the church." And I read this text, and I just thought, ah. Oh. I thought, maybe I won't do it on this text. I looked at it, and for someone who believes wholeheartedly in preaching the full counsel of God's Word, going from beginning to end, starting a book and going through the entirety of the book, who believes so strongly that we shouldn't take out sections like when it talks about the wrath of God, when it talks about hell, when it talks about sin, when it talks about repentance and what that looks like, when it talks about holiness, not not taking out those sections, but faithfully proclaiming them and having a big problem when people do take those sections out. I found myself convicted by my heart and my attitude of just, if people are coming to Reverence Bible Church for the first time, I really would like to preach on something like grace or God's love or the greatness of God, rather than on God's wrath. And then I looked and I just started thinking that Christ spoke about his wrath unashamedly. Never did he feel like there was a need to soften it, to wait and bring it up later. John the Baptist never felt reserved to not talk about the wrath of God. Going through and looking at Paul and Peter and John and Jude, none of them were ashamed as far as speaking boldly of both God's grace and his mercy, eternity in heaven, as well as God's wrath and what eternity in hell looks like. And as a result, I looked at it and I was convicted because I thought God is sovereign. And we started the book of Jude, and on this next Sunday, these verses 5-7, seem like a section of thought in Scripture. It should begin and end with that for a sermon. And yet, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking powerfully of the wrath of God. I believe God's word to be perfect, without any error whatsoever. Every jot, every tittle, the smallest little articles of writing in Hebrew, every part of the Greek, every part of God's word is perfect, and it's there for a reason. And God's given it to us to teach us. All Scripture, we're told, is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that might be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we read this and know that it's the very word of God, and it is exactly what God would intend for us this morning. And so with that being said, he begins by saying, but I want to remind you. He's talking about certain men that have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. They turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, I want to remind you of something, although I know that you once knew this. I know that you understand what it says in the Bible, but I need to remind you of this right now, that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You need to remember something, God's saying. I know you knew this, but I want it to come into your mind, because the fact of the matter is we love talking about the grace of God. We love talking about heaven. It's one of my favorite subjects to talk about, eternity in heaven and entering into the joy of the Lord and having our sins removed and having his righteousness placed upon us by the work of the cross. And I love preaching of salvation by faith alone. It is the greatest message that anybody could ever possibly hear, that our salvation comes through the work of Christ on the cross and through faith in him. And yet, when it comes to thinking about the wrath of God, frequently we have our minds go there for a second, but we try to escape quickly. Because the fact of the matter is there's people that we think of. People that we think of who we love, we care for. And if this is true, if God's word is true, then the wrath of God will come upon them. And it's something that ought to cause us to tremble. It ought to have an effect upon us that's real. This is not an attempt to just study a theological issue and try to win a battle that hell is real and that hell is for eternity and that God sends people to hell. It's not a message that just talks about, yeah, truly, God's wrath exists. It's something that hits to our hearts, because if this is true, it affects so much about our lives. If this is true, there's people who actually are there. There's people who are actually there and that are suffering the wrath of God. And it's something that we don't want to have our minds go there very long, do we? And so you look at God speaking through Jude saying, I need to remind you of this. Although you once knew this, you have forgotten. You have created God into your own image to a place where your thoughts towards him don't go to remember that he is also a God of wrath. And so he begins to give us examples. He saved the people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward he destroyed those who did not believe. We remember that God's people, as they were leaving Egypt, they were pinned between the armies of Pharaoh, Egyptian armies, in the Red Sea. And God caused the Red Sea to open up, and God's people walked through. They walked through. And there must have been just incredible joy that was there within their hearts as they walked through the Red Sea on dry land. They get to the other side. They see the armies of Pharaoh, the Egyptian army, is coming in with their chariots and all of their men, and literally just watching the waters come in and just engulf them. And it's just the wrath of God coming upon these people. And it doesn't change the fact that you're there and you're watching this and you see the wrath of God, where literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are just engulfed with the water. And so we see the wrath of God there, but I don't think that's what it's talking about here. If you look at Numbers 14 in your handout there, in verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complained against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. God said to Moses and Aaron, people, they're an evil congregation and they complain against me. Here, there's a speaking of people of Israel who have been delivered, and they're there, and they're complaining against the Lord. And God says, this is an evil generation. In Numbers 1:45, it says, so all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. There was a number. And you look at that and it gives an exact number of people where it says God's wrath came upon them. And so Jude's saying, as the Holy Spirit's inspiring him, remember them. 1 Corinthians talks about them too. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. He's specifically mentioning the wrath of God that came upon these people who became idolatrous. And so, as we're reading this, God says, I want to remind you, my wrath came upon those that I saved out of the land of Egypt, and I destroyed them. And then he goes on and says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Maybe talking about those in Genesis 1, where it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. They took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the Son of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Many believe that those were demons, that however it took place, whether it's demon possession or however it took place, had children, and that they were placed in a place of everlasting chains under darkness. There's different interpretations of this text and this idea. But nevertheless, we see in 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to reserve for judgment, tells us these are ones that judgment has been reserved for them. And so God brings up those who came out of the land of Egypt, and angels, these fallen angels, he says, he's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, these people for the judgment of the great day, these angels, demons. Then he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Powerful words that are there. God says, consider those at Sodom and Gomorrah. Gave themselves over to sexual immorality. Gone after strange flesh. Set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The vengeance of eternal fire. What is this talking about? In Genesis 19, you remember the story where there's these two angels and they come to Lot's house. There, and Lot says, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and you may rise early and go your way. They said, no, but we'll spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. He made them a feast. He baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Bring them out to us, the men of the city, the old men, the young men. They go knocking on his door. Where's those men that came into your house? We want you to bring them out because we want to have homosexual relations with them. You see Lot where he says, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Talk about wickedness. A dad saying, please don't take these men, but you can have my daughters. Take my daughters. And the wickedness that's inside the men saying, we don't want your daughters. We want these men. Perversity that has occurred where there's no shame, there's no sense of conscience, there's no right or wrong or anything like that. And God tells us that people said, stand back. They said, this one came in to stay here and he creeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, these angels. And they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. These angels, hearing all of this take place, pull Lot in and make the people who are outside go blind so they can't find the door. We talk about power. And then from there, we see that God, by his grace, and it is clearly by his grace, you see what Lot just did. By his grace, he saves Lot, calls Lot to save his family as well. We see the sin that's there with his sons-in-law and even his wife turning back. But God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, destroys them. Absolutely destroys them. And you look at it and you start picturing this in your mind, and it is just radical to think about. An entire city destroyed. You think of what took place in the times of Noah. They're eating and drinking and be merry. Noah's there and he's preaching to them. God saves 8 people. And 2 of each kind of the animals. And the whole rest of the world gets consumed with a flood. I mean, pictures are in my mind of what it must have looked like. I mean, I could imagine if this ground here, if it was flooding here, water coming up from below and coming down from the sky, there would be people charging to the top of Saddleback Mountain, highest point they could possibly get to. Chaos. Not only people, but every animal would be charging to the top of the highest mountain that they could possibly get to. And the water would keep rising and keep rising and keep rising until everybody was destroyed. The fact of the matter is God's wrath is real. We see his wrath all throughout Scripture. These are just a few examples, just a few examples of God's wrath that he brings up in the book of Jude, but he brings it up for a reason so that we would remember it, so that we would look at this and we would be able to look and say, the God that we serve is a holy God, and his wrath, without a doubt, comes upon the wicked. And talking about Sodom, he says in Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. I took them away as I saw fit. And you look at it and it's just the wrath of God. But God also gives us something interesting because he tells us in Luke 17, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When Christ comes back, he says, it will be like that. It will be like that. It's possible for us to listen to something like that and just be like, okay. Or to read something like that and say, okay, God says in the last days, people are going to be proud. They're going to have fullness of food. They're going to have an abundance of idleness. They're not strengthening the hand of the poor and the needy. They were haughty. They committed abomination before me. They committed abomination before me. We live in a time where abominations are taking place all the time in the area that we live. We live in a place where there is so much pride, and pride is just festered. It's encouraged. It's encouraged, and it's encouraged. Humility is not. There's fullness of food. There's an abundance of idleness. An abundance of idleness. And there's poor and there's needy that are suffering. Look at this, and I think that we go from there to look at God's wrath and what it looks like. You see in Hebrews 10:30 where it says, "For I know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay." How many people today think of God like that? They don't. They look and they think, well, to me, God is like this. He's like love. And my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He just wouldn't, because he's a God of love. And if you believe in hell, I don't believe that, because my God doesn't send people to hell. I believe the Bible, but to me, my God doesn't send people to hell. And yet that's not what God says. God says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. It's not something where people will not tremble. You hear God saying that the people in the last days are crying out for the rocks, for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from his face. I shared the gospel with somebody this week, a teacher, for a couple hours. And it was respectful, and he wanted to talk, and he wanted to listen. I was in a huge hurry, and yet everything stopped. Getting text messages, "Where are you?" And I just thought, it doesn't matter. This guy wants to talk. And I just talked with him for a couple hours, and he was saying things like, if God wouldn't be willing to send somebody like me to heaven, talking about himself, then who could ever go? I mean, if someone like me doesn't get in, I can't believe a place like that would even exist. And he just said, and if God wouldn't let someone like me in, I don't want to go. I'd rather be in hell. I'd rather be in hell forever than go someplace where God would not let someone as good as me in. And I said, I go, you're wrong. Like, I just so respectfully say, you're so wrong on that. Like, you don't want to be in hell. You just don't want to be in hell. And you want to be in heaven, trust me. You don't ever say you don't want to be in heaven and you'd rather be in hell. Like, trust me, if you had any idea of what God talks about when he talks about hell, and I give him a description of it, I say, you want to be in heaven, trust me. And continue just to share the gospel with him. But his heart was just so hard. It was so hard, and it was so proud. But God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This message needs to be preached, and we need to think about it. All of us do. If what comes into our minds when we see things like this is things like I don't want to think about people going to hell. I would rather be someplace like these people who say that everybody goes to heaven or eventually God lets everybody in, or you're just annihilated in hell and it's not for eternity. Because to go to a place where we really say that it's forever is more than I can handle. I think that God just destroys people or he eventually lets them into heaven. When our minds go to places like that, it shows that we have a faulty view of God and his word, of holiness, of the wrath of God. We start thinking that our own view of righteousness is better than his. And it's something where we can't have our minds go to a place of, to me, God is like this. God says what he's like. And the question is do we believe something like this? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Matthew 3:12, his winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, that he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Or Matthew 8:11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 19:15. Now out of the mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. You read verses like that. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. In Matthew 13:40, therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of this age. Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear. God speaking, if you have an ear, listen to this. There's going to be a day that comes where Christ will send out his angels to gather all things that offend, who practice lawlessness. He'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You have to ask yourself a question if you're here this morning. Do you believe that? I mean, you think of Scripture. You think of it from beginning to end, from Genesis through Revelation. 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages. From the very beginning to the very end, unity. hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are given. Given details like he'll be born in Bethlehem. Given details like he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. Given details before crucifixion was ever invented that he would be pierced. That they would stare up and look at him. That by his stripes we would be healed. Details that are given, exact details of what took place hundreds or even over 1,000 years later, the exact details of all that would take place. And you could go from Genesis all the way through and you could see hundreds of them to where you're unable to explain it. You can't look and say, someone rigged this thing. No, you're talking about 40 authors, 1,600 years, three different continents, three different languages. Perfect. All of it's been fulfilled. And the question is will this one come about as well? There never has been one that hasn't. So with the full authority of God, do you believe that he will go out and send his angels and gather those who offend and cast them into the furnace of fire? Do you believe that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth there? Do you believe that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father? Do you think God meant it when he says, he who has an ear, let him hear? If you're here this morning and you have an ear, listen to what I'm saying. There's proof. I've given you hundreds of prophecies that I said would happen, and they happened exactly the way I said. Believe this. It's the powerful, authoritative, and errant word of God. We're told in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's forever. Matthew 25:41, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction. The everlasting, the eternal, it comes over and over again. It says it. It's darkness forever. Everlasting fire. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. But notice again, it says, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get to this at the end, but it's important that you look now, and it says, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Does anybody have a problem with that? That the devil and those that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. It goes on and tells us in Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 15 of Revelation 20, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The same lake of fire that the devil and the beast and the false prophet are is the same lake of fire in which God tells us anybody that was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Revelation 14:9, it says, then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Mark 9:47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These verses, I just picked a few. I honestly just picked a few. I just picked a few of them. This handout could have been far more substantial, but I made it to where we could go through it in a Sunday morning. People have read these texts over the years, and pastors have preached on these texts over the years, and God has used them to save people. People have read passages like this and looked at it and said, when God says, he who has ears, let him hear, they heard by the grace of God. And they believed. I think of Jonathan Edwards preaching Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I read that just. I think my classroom was someplace around right here in a portable when I was in high school. 1988, I read that right about here. And I remember my teacher saying, this is someone who's, he's mad. It's what we call hellfire and brimstone preaching. He's mad. He's an angry guy, and look what he writes. And I remember reading through it and thinking, well, it is pretty intense, but I don't see where it's wrong. And then I read through the whole thing later on and thought, this is just true. It tells us that when people heard Jonathan Edwards preach that message, there was hundreds of people that were just weeping. Some fainted in the midst of hearing him preach that sermon. But there were hundreds who believed. Through people like Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield, others, was the Great Awakening. People all over our nation coming to know Christ because of messages like that. Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, the most printed, the most published sermon ever, with the exception of the Sermon on the Mount. More people have read that in the history of the world than any other sermon, with the exception of what you would find in Scripture. And there have been probably tens of thousands of people who have come to know Christ by looking at the fact that God is a God who judges, and God is a God of wrath, but he has also given us his Son. He's given us his Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Greatest message that anybody could ever hear. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you think Paul believed all these things that he wrote as far as the wrath of God and eternal fire and everlasting punishment? Do you think he believed these things that he read? Absolutely. Absolutely. He writes this saying, now then, as we are ambassadors of Christ, we're here, we are ambassadors. We don't come with our own message. We come with the message of our King. It's not our own words. It's from God Almighty. We're ambassadors for Christ. And it's as though God were pleading through us. It's as though God was just pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul's there and he's just saying, please, we just implore you, be reconciled to God. He said, In Jonathan Edwards' sermon and talking about sinners in the hands of the near God, he says, if there was just one person that we knew who was here in our midst right now that would spend eternity in hell, all of the rest of us would weep, would break out in a bitter cry. In a bitter cry. If we knew of one person who would spend eternity apart from Christ in eternal fire. If we knew that there was just one in our midst, we would break out in a bitter cry. There would be shrieks that would come out from this place if we knew one person would spend eternity there. And so you see Paul just saying, we implore you, be reconciled to God. You are an enemy of God right now because you're dead in your sins. You have no righteousness of your own, and so you're in a place where you're an enemy of God. You think that you're okay, but you're not. God says it. He who has an ear, let him hear. You may sit there and say, okay, but I've done a lot of good things. I've done a lot of good things. And we see in Matthew that Jesus says, there's many that will come to me saying, Lord, Lord. And he says, but I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. There's so many people, God says, that will come to him and say, didn't we do all of these things in your name? And he says, my response to them will be, depart from me, I never knew you. What fearful, fearful words, trembling words, to where we look at it and we hear God here say, we implore you, be reconciled to God, be at peace with him. For he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. Christ who hung on the cross, who knew no sin, who fulfilled all righteousness, he made him become sin for us, our sin placed upon him, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might have righteousness that came from Christ to us that was not our own, that was his righteousness given upon us, given to be placed upon our account, us clothed with robes of righteousness, a righteousness that's not our own, even the righteousness of Christ, God says. So I implore you, be reconciled to God, for God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. These words are such an incredible comfort to us. You sit here this morning and you just think, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Black is darkness, unquenchable fire. I don't want to go there. And you can read this, and on the authority of God's word, where God says, I am faithful. When you are faithless, I am faithful. I cannot deny myself. And you hear that same God say, be reconciled to God. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. By the authority of God, and a God who keeps his promise, a God who's a covenant keeper when we're covenant breakers, that God who keeps his covenants, who says, if I say it, it will come to pass, tells you, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. And I'll tell you, it should cause those who are believers here to rejoice and to feel so secure based upon a God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. A God who begins a good work in us and he's faithful to complete it. A God who leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one that went astray. A God who says, of all that the Father's given me, I will lose none of them. And it's not by works, lest anyone should boast, but it's by faith in Christ. And we look at this, and Paul says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul loved the gospel. But Paul believed that God is also a God of wrath. There was no doubt in Paul's mind. You hear Paul in Romans 9 say, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were a curse from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. This man read the words of God and it affected him to the place where he says, I'm not lying. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. There's something that's in me that causes me just incredible grief. And what causes him grief is there's those that are going to spend eternity in hell. Paul loves others so much that he says, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I wish that I could spend eternity in hell so that there would be other people that could be saved. I would trade with them because I love them that much. It was just radical. It's not possible for him to do that. We know that. But there is a love for others that looks and just, it's not like, oh, okay, they're going to go to hell. It's not a place of just looking and saying, well, I'm glad that we know. It's not someone that looks at the unrighteous and just scorns them, but someone that looks and just says, I implore you, believe. If I could take it upon myself, I would. I can't. But there is great sorrow and continual grief in my heart because he's picturing these people and he knows that they will spend eternity apart from Christ in hell, and it grieves him. It grieves him. And I pray that us understanding the wrath of God in hell would give us a fervency for the gospel that makes us desire to go and proclaim it to the uttermost parts of the world. It makes us have hard conversations with family members. It makes us have hard conversations with friends. It makes it so that we go outside of our comfort zone to evangelize. It makes it so that we would be a people who don't sit in this church week after week hearing the gospel be proclaimed and sit there still dead in your sins. But that the Holy Spirit, through his word this morning, would convict your heart to where you just say, I want to place my faith in Christ, in his work upon the cross. My hope for this salvation is not in myself. It's not in anything that I could ever do. It's not in my own works. It's in Christ who knew no sin, who became sin for me. He took it all. And he gave me his righteousness. God is so good to go to his people, go to us, the church, and say, take this cup or this bread, which represents my body broken for you. Take it and eat it in remembrance of me. Same manner he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Take it and drink it. And do this in remembrance of me, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. We partake in communion this morning, and the reason why we partake is because we realize that the wrath of God that we deserved was fully placed upon Christ on the cross. So that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is the best news that anybody could ever hear, no condemnation. And we take the bread, which represents his body broken for us, and we praise him. God placed passages like this in the Bible to bring people to repentance and to make God's people, the saints, adore him. Adore him. To stir within our hearts such a love for Christ, for taking God's wrath upon himself, that we remember him, we partake, we praise him, we adore him, because we realize it is all by grace through faith. The greatest news that anybody could ever hear. Will you pray with me? Lord God, thank you. Bless this time of communion. We partake and do this in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death till you come. Pray for anybody here who came into this church and wasn't the message that they expected to hear. But you had them come here for a reason. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be the day that their eyes are opened by your grace to see that you completed their salvation upon the cross. You died and you rose again from the dead, so that whosoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. I pray that as we partake in communion, that we partake in a worthy manner, Christians. People who place all of their hope in Christ coming up and giving thanks and remembering you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.